for bringing us together and to giving us a beautiful day and an ability that we have to worship you today. And we pray your blessing on Matt as he brings us the message again. Lord, give us open ears that we could hear what you have for us today. We commit ourselves to you and the service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.
Good morning. It's good to be gathered in the house of the Lord. It's good to be with you again. I've enjoyed the week a lot more than I thought I was going to, and your responses have been an encouragement to me, and it's just good to see that there's the same God down here in Texas as we have in the plains of Iowa, and God is at work among his people, and he's growing us, and he's shaping us. And he has things for us to do. And as I've told you before, my burden this week was that we would be excited about the things that God wants to do in me, in you, and the things he wants to do through me and through you. And I thought Lee mentioned a definition for passion that I really like. He said it's endurance with enthusiasm. And I don't know how many of you have taught school, but one of the things that I keep telling my co-teachers is that verse, not to be weary in well-doing. And I think it applies to a lot of different things, but it seems especially when you're working with people, sometimes it's easy to get discouraged and feel like, am I even making a difference? What's the point? Maybe I should quit and let somebody else come in here who can do it right, who can do it better. But don't be weary in well-doing. Endurance with enthusiasm. The title of the message this morning is Living with No Regrets. Living with No Regrets. But before we get into the message, I need to tell you a story so the message makes sense. All right? So in 2020, I was teaching school and I got a phone call one afternoon. And my brother said, have you heard about Rachel? Rachel's my sister. I was the oldest. That's my sister Rachel. And then my brother Michael and my brother Josh. And then twin sisters, Deborah and Rebecca. And Rebecca is perfectly normal and full of life and orneriness. Good stuff. And her twin sister, Deborah, is a Down syndrome. Doesn't speak. Can communicate, but is nonverbal. And he said, have you heard about Rachel? I said, well, no, what's the deal? We were all planning to get together at their place around Thanksgiving to celebrate my father's 70th birthday. And he just said, she's gone. I said, what do you mean? And then he told me what happened. Apparently, she had taken the children, they have four children, she and her husband, Vince Kaufman, he's originally from Leon, Iowa. They'd spent 15, 16 years at Bald Eagle Boys Camp on staff there. And she'd taken the children to piano lessons, the two oldest ones, and it's in Pennsylvania, curvy little roads. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. And so she was completely off the road, for safety's sake. It was kind of in a residential section. And the children got out and ran towards the house for their piano lessons, but the passenger side door didn't close properly on the van. So she got out to go around the van and shut the door properly. In the meantime, the people who owned the house were scheduled, they were trying to sell it, and so a realtor had made an appointment with a prospective client to come show the house. So it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. She's headed west up the hill to turn into the driveway, and the sun, that Pennsylvania sun, was just perfectly just right over the horizon. It was right in her eyes. And as she came up and made the turn, she completely missed the Jeep Cherokee that popped over the hill. Wasn't speeding, just was traveling normal speed. And as she made that turn, she hit him right in front of the rear tires. The Jeep went airborne and hit my sister. And from the look of things, she closed the door, heard the impact, just turned to see what was happening, and the airborne Jeep hit her and killed her instantly. So the two youngest were in the van. The two oldest were halfway to the house. And the impact knocked her shoes off, got rid of her veil, her hair came down. And so the youngest daughter, Caitlin, was 5 at the time. And her way of processing things was just to talk. And about drove the rest of us nuts, especially her dad. But she said, you know, we couldn't find my mama. And there was this lady laying there on the driveway, you know, in a pool of blood with her hair down, but she didn't think that was her mama, but they couldn't, but then she had my mama's socks. And so, yeah, and we spent a lot of time praying for their children, just that they wouldn't have lasting trauma from the incident. And yet part of me was so frustrated. It's like, why, God? Split seconds, sooner or later, and we'd be giving glorious testimonies to the protecting hand of God. You know, if a little bit sooner, she wouldn't have got out of the vehicle yet. A little bit later, and she'd have been around the front and been totally untouched. She was the only person that was injured in the accident. But that's the context for the title of the story. Title of the story. That's the story that gives the context for the title of the message, if I say it right. Because when someone asked Vince about their marriage, like he said, there are no regrets. That doesn't mean there weren't any mistakes made. That doesn't mean that there was nothing that wasn't done the way it should have been. There were mistakes. They were human. But there was no unfinished business. There was nothing that needed to be taken care of. There was nothing that he wished he could have said to my sister. And so I'd like to think about that with you this morning. What does it take? What does it look like to live in a way that if you or I are taken, or if someone close to us is taken, we can say, with my brother-in-law Vince, there are no regrets. For text, let's turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This morning, I believe if we're going to live with no regrets, there's two facets, two spaces we need to do that in. The first one is living with no regrets in relation to my God. I walk with Him. I submit to Him. I obey Him. And there are no regrets on that front. And the other one is with the people around me. There are no regrets with my human relationships in my sphere of operation. So I'd like to look at those two things here this morning. So first of all, in relation to God, our text verse mentioned 4 areas. The first one is loving Him. And it says, with all thy heart. That's with all your passions, your emotions. What engages my passions? What are the things I get excited about? Is it the things of the world or the things of God? James 4:4 says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, the world and the church are both sick of people who say the right words but deny Christ by the things that they love. This isn't a new problem. Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel said several thousand years ago. In Ezekiel chapter 33, he said this, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness." He's saying these people know the right things to do. They know what it should look like to be religious and to love Jehovah. And they pour it on thick. But he's like, their insides are rotten. They're going another direction. They're loving other things. They make a big show of this, but they don't really love me. It's ironic. Even the heathen understand the connection between our walk and our talk. Listen to what Delilah told Samson. Now, I never really thought that I'd be quoting Delilah in a sermon to God's people, right? But she makes a valid point, and I think it's ironic. She was on a mission to destroy Samson. Samson's blinded by his addictions, by his Philistine woman problem. He can't see it. But this is what she told him in Judges 16:15. "And she, Delilah, said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." She understood. Samson was not being authentic. He didn't really love her. He was manipulating her and using her. He didn't really love her. He said the words, but his heart wasn't there. And I don't think God feels much different than Delilah did when we do the same thing to him. In order to live with no regrets, our passion for God must be authentic, not manufactured, and not fake. But remember, what we feed is what's going to grow. And what grows is going to produce fruit. And that fruit will show you where your heart really is. We can say the right things. We can make all kinds of promises. But the proof is in the pudding. How are you living? What are the choices you're making? What are the values that control the things that you value? Are they kingdom values? Or are they the values of this world? We're to love God with all our heart. We're also to love Him with all our soul. And in this usage, soul is defined as the seat of the will and purpose. It's in this aspect that I choose to love God. I make a decision. I make it my goal, my purpose, to love God. I love Him because I've decided to. I think this is what Job is referencing when he says in Job 31:50. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job said, "I'm throwing in with God. I don't care what he allows to come my way. I don't care what he sends my way. I don't care if he kills me. I am making a cold-blooded choice to trust him." That's the kind of grit that God's people need. Not fair-weather Christians. Not we'll serve God when it's going well. I don't care where he sends me or what he calls me to go through. I will choose to love him. Job is loving God with his will. With all thy strength. And I believe the Greek word here could also be defined as ability. We need to love God with our abilities, our actions. I think this is what Jesus was referring to in John 14:15 when he said this, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. Short and to the point. If we love Jesus, our actions will show it. He explains a bit more several verses later in John 14, 21 through 24. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judith saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. You know, we have an advantage over the people who lived thousands of years ago. We have the Scripture. We have the Old Testament, the New Testament. We've recorded what Christ calls us, what his commandments are. And don't kid yourself. It's not a buffet type of a way of living. I'm going to do this. I'll skip these things. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. No, he says it's inclusive. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not some of them, not some of the time, but if you love me, keep my commandments. And again, the flip side is true. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. So it doesn't really matter what our mouth says, but it's in how I live. What do my actions say? And the fourth aspect is with all thy mind, our intellect, our mental capacity. And you know, this may be the one that we Mennonites could maybe do a little better with, developing our mind, educating. You know, one of the things I really enjoy about teaching high school in our school there, one of my favorite subjects to teach is biology. And, you know, the students kind of look at it like, oh, you know, why do we need to learn all this stuff? It's so complicated. And when are we ever going to use this? You know, that classic question you always get. And I tell them, you know, you'll probably never pull a paycheck with this, but this stuff is dynamite. When you're done with this course, you'll be able to look at the creation around you and what God did and how smart he was and the way it all fits together, and you'll be like, wow. Your capacity to be amazed at who God is and his creativity is going to be so enhanced. That's why we're studying this. And they're not always convinced, but hopefully we get there, right? But do I love God with my mind, with my intellect? Am I willing to do the hard work of developing it, of trying to understand, to think God's thoughts after him? You know, the Scripture says he created all things visible and invisible. And we can study the creation. But what about the mathematical relationships and the formulas that help explain truth? Some of that stuff is hard to wrap your head around. But am I willing to put the work into it to understand who my God is, to love him with my mind? In many ways, our mind is the battleground for our soul. Every wrong attitude, action, or habit began as a thought in our mind. And then we made a choice. And that choice we made in our mind either led us to follow Christ more fully, or it led us to be more distracted and more mesmerized by the world. Romans 8, 1 through 7 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Gives a clear snapshot of the tension and the two ditches, or the two options that you have. Do we walk in the flesh, or do we walk in the spirit? And if you want a recipe for real frustration, try doing the impossible. Try forcing a carnal mind to submit to God's law. It's not happening. And you know, so many times we as God's people, we kind of know what should happen, but we try to live out our life and have put on the right actions in our own strength instead of walking in the Spirit. Remember what C.H. Spurgeon said, I mentioned last night. Helping other people, caring about other people, is not a requirement for salvation, but it's the fruit of it. And when we're walking in the Spirit, the right living is just a byproduct. I don't have to crank my will down to the last notch and work really hard to try to make this happen. It flows. It's the way God intended. It's the power of the Spirit. But if you try to do it in your own strength, with that carnal mind, it's not going to work. It's a recipe for frustration. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says here to present our bodies a living sacrifice, right? But the problem with living sacrifices is they have this annoying habit of hopping off the altar and running off and getting into trouble, right? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Keep choosing to get back on the altar when you find out that you've gone your own way. And he talks later there about being transformed by the renewing of your mind and not to be conformed to this world. Growing up, I'm not sure if they're still as popular as they used to be, but growing up, we had that set of stainless steel bowls. You know what I'm talking about? There's like a jillion sizes, and they all stack inside each other until you get down to the wee little ones. I think that gives a beautiful example of what he's talking here about not being conformed. Because, see, the world wants to squish us into their way of thinking. They want to pressure us into their shape. And so when they go to manufacture these bowls, they've got a sheet of stainless steel. And then they have a press. Maybe 15 ton, maybe 50 ton. I'm not sure how many. Probably depends a little bit on the size, etc. But what happens is the process happens fairly quickly. The sheet slides in, hits the stop, trips the press, and ka-chunka. As many tons as necessary comes down. And that stainless steel does not have a choice. It gets conformed into that bowl shape. And it pops out and it goes to the next one. And the scripture is pleading with us, don't be conformed to this world. But the only antidote for not being conformed is having a renewed mind. Because that conforming can happen quickly. It can also happen slowly over time. And after a while, we get weary in resisting. We get weary in being different. And we start sagging, and we start taking on that shape of the world around us. He says, don't be conformed. The Holy Ghost and the Word are both mentioned in Scripture as part of the process of preparing us to live well. Titus 3:5 says, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians, he gives a picture of Christ relating to the church, his bride. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." If we're going to live with no regrets, we must love the Lord with all of our mind. And as I said earlier, living with no regrets in relation to God, we must first love him, and second, we must submit to him. But submitting to him is probably the scariest aspect of following Christ and becoming a Christian. Because what if he asks me to do something I don't like? What if he leads me through something painful? What if my life doesn't go where I envisioned? What if I'm taken from my loved ones? What if my loved ones are taken from me? And we say, time out, I didn't sign up for this. This isn't what I envisioned. I wanted to be a Christian because it was going to make my life better. And it will. But it all comes back to who defines better. And you know, Jesus says, "Follow thou me." If we're committed to Christ's kingdom, then we will submit to the King and follow him. Often when we think of great people who followed God, we think of the first part of Hebrews chapter 11, often called the faith chapter, right? It's incredible. It's amazing stuff. But then the narrative switches and he says, "and others." So I'd like to read that from Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead to life again." Wow, that's good stuff. I want a piece of that. I'll sign up for that. That sounds exciting. Let's go. "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." I don't know that I want to sign up for that. But see, if we're going to submit to the King, then we follow his orders. We walk with him. We go where he calls us. And we don't necessarily get to choose what happens along the way. Were the others any less faithful? Any less righteous? No. God was using them equally to bring glory to himself and to build the kingdom of heaven. I'd like for us to think about the words of some of the songs that we so glibly sing. God answers our prayers and the desires of our heart in ways that are powerful, but sometimes it's not what we were expecting. He always wants to bring light to the darkness through his people. You know, we sing, "Lord, make us instruments of your peace." And then he gives me cancer so that his love can flow through me and grace the darkness of a cancer ward. We sing, "Oh, fill me and use me and bless me, I pray, and grace all my life with your love." And God takes someone I love the most so he can use me to show the world his boundless grace in the darkness of sorrow and grief. We sing, I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And God gives me circumstances with a darkness so intense, the only way out is to walk by faith and not by sight. Which once again proclaims to the world God's faithfulness. We sing, I will go with thee all the way. I will be true to thee. And God unexpectedly takes me to heaven through a tragedy so that my loved ones around me will know in the darkness of longing, this world is not my home. If we're going to live with no regrets in relation to God, we must submit to Him and be committed to walking the path He chose for me, no matter the cost. The Bible calls it being a good soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier is willing to train. A good soldier disciplines himself so that he has the foundation and the tools to be effective wherever his general sends him. Living with no regrets. The first point is in relation to God. The second is in relation to the people. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If we're going to live with no regrets in relation to the people around us, first of all, we need to care for others. We need to relate well to God so we can relate well to others. But the way we relate to others is a thermometer for how well we're relating to God. You know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? You take the thermostat and you turn it, adjust it to the temperature you want, and the room will adjust to that temperature if everything's working right. But the thermometer is just an indicator of what the temperature of the room is. And I think sometimes we get things mixed up and we try to work on the thermometer and get it to say something else instead of changing the temperature of the room. And I believe that the way we relate to others is a thermometer. They'll give us an indicator of how well we are loving our God. Matthew 25:40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And how many times have you seen it where the people who claim to love God and claim to know Him, be walking with Him, and they can't get along with the people in their own church, and you have this big blow up? What does that do to the unbelievers looking on? What does that do to their perspective of who God is and how His people operate? Lord, help us to live in peace with each other. If we're going to live without regrets, we need to care for other people. We also need to forgive other people. You know, the coroner who oversaw the official side of my sister's accident and death, he kept talking about the amazing care and support from the church community. It was the second death that church experienced in a matter of weeks. A family worker wasn't that old. He passed away from COVID, and then shortly after that, my sister was killed. And this is what he told Vince. He said, You don't know what you have. The way people show up, the way they give support is incredible. He was just trying to wrap his head around it. You know, by law, he was required to explain the process of litigation to Vince. And there were lawyers that were drooling over the case. I mean, it's perfect. You know, young mother, kids, employee from a real estate company. This is worth millions. And so he's explaining this whole process to Vince, and he's like, it's a waste of your time. He said, I'm not going to sue. He said, I have no interest in litigation. And this is what the coroner said. He looked at Vince for a long moment, and then he said, I'm jealous of you. It makes no sense. I can't see how you can do that. But you see, Vince was just obeying Jesus. Matthew 6:15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we're going to live with no regrets, we must forgive when we are wronged. Confessing to others is another aspect. We must confess and repent when we are the ones who have done wrong. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And as I said earlier, when Vince said there were no regrets, he didn't mean there had been no mistakes. He meant simply that the mistakes had been taken care of in the biblical way, and there was nothing that needed to be resolved among the three of them, Vincent, my sister Rachel, and God. What a testimony. If we're going to live with no regrets, the fourth aspect I'd like to talk about this morning is using opportunities before they're gone. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, I had no idea that I would miss the last opportunity I had to see my sister before she was killed. They had traveled past us on Interstate 80 to Leon to be with Vince's family, and we were trying to make our schedules work. They could either, you know, stop in on the front side or on the back side of the trip, either way. And we're trying to make this thing work, and we're crunching schedule, and it's just not coming together. And we said, hey, that's fine. We'll see you in a month anyway. We'll hang out at your place over Thanksgiving when we celebrate Dad's birthday. If I would have had any idea, I would have made it work. But so many times, we forget to seize the moments. My sister sent a WhatsApp voice message to one of her friends shortly before she died, and they played it at the wedding. But this is just one quote from that. She told her friend, soak in the moment. I want to take time to enjoy my children before they're gone. She practiced what she preached. And today her family has a host of treasured memories of special things that they did with Mom. Nothing splashy, nothing glamorous, but she took the opportunities when they came. Sitting in a pile of leaves and drinking hot chocolate, building a snow fort, just little things that are so easy to miss. She used her words and her actions to encourage those around her. So my encouragement to you this morning, take time to go on a walk play in the leaves, watch a sunset, gaze at the stars, make donuts. Share a coffee, sit in the woods, encourage a friend, pray for a need. But stop and reflect for a bit. If your life ended in the next 5 minutes, what would you regret? What would you wish you still had a chance to say? What kind of memories would you leave behind for your family? What kind of lack of memories would you leave behind for your family? So I guess it's the teacher in me maybe that's coming out, but I'm going to give you an assignment. Write down the name of at least one family member. Like, go ahead and do this. Write down the name of at least one family member. And then I'd like for you to think of several things that you appreciate about that individual. Be specific. And then sometime this next week, share that with them. Bless that person. I often think of the words of a song that my family used to sing, especially since my sister and my father both passed away. You know, she was killed in November, and we found out the following February that my father had cancer. It was an aggressive pancreatic cancer. And a month later, we buried him. I had just been ordained, and there were so many questions, so many things I wanted to ask him, advice I wanted to get from him. And it just didn't seem fair. But you know, it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? Because I have friends who lost their father when they were in their teens. And I had my father till I was in my 40s. But in closing here this morning, I'd like to read the words of this song. It goes like this. Hold tight to the sound of the music of living. Happy songs from the laughter of children at play. Hold my hand as we run through the sweet, fragrant meadows, making memories of what was today. Tiny voice that I hear, it's my little girl calling for her daddy to hear what she has to say. My little son running there by the hillside may never be quite like today. Tender words, gentle touch, and a good cup of coffee, and someone who loves me and wants me to stay. Hold them near while they're here, and don't wait for tomorrow to look back and wish for today. And then the chorus says, we have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. Let's kneel for prayer.